Father, we pray this morning, Lord, as we look into your words, we open our eyes of understanding that we may see the truth that is in your word in the name of Jesus. Lord, we will use the words and the languages of men, but Lord, I pray that you will interpret in our spirit with the best of understanding that we need in the name of Jesus. Let not my thoughts, my ideas, or my expression hinder anyone from being blessed today in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask, O God, that the power of heaven that is able to reveal the deeper truth, Lord, let it come upon everyone. Have your way here today and let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. I have a short topic. We're going to be looking at the topic, fishing for men's souls. Fishing for men's souls. Let's jump to the scripture quickly to start us off. Matthew chapter 4, and if you're there, you can help us read. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 19. Come, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's read the context, please. We can read from 18 to 22. That will give us the context, and we're going to move on from there.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee,
yes,
he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left the net and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Amen. Jesus met two brothers. They had their businesses, and they went about doing their business. Jesus met them at their workplace. They were fishermen. And then Jesus called them, say, while walking by the sea, he saw two brothers. They were fishermen. Just as today, we have our lives, we have our businesses, we have our concerns. And he said to them, follow me. Of course, that would sound like a rude interruption. Why will God stop me from my business and want to take over my business? Why will God be interested in diverting me from something that will make money to something that I'm not even sure? He has not given me the business plan to say, okay, this is your fishing business, is not making money, therefore I want to recruit you for a greater task. Why would God want to interrupt my day-to-day plan, something that at least I have known, I understood, I can forecast, I can plan around, and God wants to hijack my business? He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Of course, because they were fishermen, that was why Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. If they were investment bankers, he would have said something else. And I will make you brokers of men. If they were teachers, he would have said, I will make you what? You come up with your own version of that. Something like that. If they were nurses, what would Jesus have said? Healers of men. Okay, now we're coming up with our own versions of it. But Jesus interrupted their businesses just for some purpose, and he says, follow me. Question number one, if you were the one, what would your response be? Excuse me, why are we having this discussion? Number two, we know you are a great man, a good person. We saw some stuff you have done around, you know. But is that enough for me to want to follow you? Or if you are business-minded, the question is, what's a value proposition? What am I getting out of this thing? You know? The question every time that we ask is, before you even, or I change my status or what I'm doing, why do I need to follow you? If you're going to follow a person and you are not sure the person knows where he's going, you're going to probably be in a wreck. Is that the person will lead you astray or make you go the wrong route? Say, for instance, you are going to Austin and you just jump right here and ask somebody, excuse me, sir, how do I get to Austin? He's, oh, very easy. Just go on I-35 south and make right, and you'll be going 155, and then The person doesn't know where he's going. He's just giving you direction. For anyone to want to follow Jesus, you must know exactly where he's going. So Jesus asked this man, follow me. Today, what we want to look at is, what is the call of God for us as a body of Christ? You know, oftentimes we talk about it that church is all about people to come together to worship God. But the primary goal is the same every time, to reach out and fish for people. And the business of fishing requires that you actually use bait. I mean, I can't see anybody here that wants to fish, but because you like donuts, you're going to put donut on the hook and throw it in the waters. Because fishes don't like donuts. They look for worms. So you have to fish with the right way and in the right waters. In some places, if you go and fish on the running water, you're probably going to catch nothing. You must identify the location. You must understand the type of people you are going to approach. Today we want to really look at it. Our goal is to fish for men. How do we do it? What is the strategy? We are not going to be conning people to come to church. We are not going to be conning people and tell them, oh, just come to God and God's just going to move all problems away. Most likely not. Oftentimes, not. So how do we deal with men's souls? How do we fish for people? How do we go out and use our lives to reach out to other people? Even while we were doing our businesses, and God coming into our heart, arresting us, or expressing his love unto us, how do we do this? My first question is, how do you deal with men's souls personally? Do we see people as souls, or do we see them as people that we can get things from? I want to throw this out, and you know what? You can actually ask questions and you can respond. The question I have this morning is, how do you reach out to people? We call it different names: evangelism, outreach, preaching, one-on-one, different names. How do we fish for men's souls these times and this season? Yes? Sending them emails? Calling them? How? Because we want to look at what works and what doesn't work. How should we prepare for it? What should we do? What should our expectation be? Because example that we saw here, Jesus interrupted a set of businessmen and gave them a prompt command to start doing something else. He gave them the idea. He said immediately they had to abandon the current tools they were using. They had to go for a different set of tools. What tools do we have? What tools are we supposed to be using? How do we fish for men? In fact, should we? Is it important? What is the value in fishing for men's souls? So the question I turn back to you is this. How do you fish for men? Yes.
Yeah. The thing that I do is I talk to people who may have had the same kind of problems in their life that I have. I relate to them with my testimony and what God has done for me. That's how I do.
You relate with them based on the experiences you've already had, right? But Gary, how do you do that?
All my life, I try to use all opportunity to fish.
Okay? When you said all opportunity, meaning all opportunity or some opportunities?
Okay, I guess you
said. You're trying to rephrase yourself now? Okay.
Thank you for helping me.
No, I'm just asking.
Okay, I can go like a shopping on different areas.
HEB, Walmart.
Special, you know, Home Depot.
Home Depot.
All the places. So anyone I meet and we talk, I try to.
Why will you come preach to me when I went to, was it Best Buy the other day? Oh no, Sam's Club. And I was going to buy something. And this guy just come, excuse me, do you use TV cable? I'm like, I didn't come here to come buy TV cable or whatever. Sorry, I'm shopping. I just told him off. Look, sorry, sir, I won't listen to your marketing. Of so how do you do that when people just tell, I'm not in Home Depot for to hear message or sermon? How do you deal with that?
Well, I can give you one example. I buy stuff and then I came to the registrar, you know, cashier,
right,
to pay the things that we were talking. So he asked me some questions. Who brought my attention? I said, okay, by the way, you know, where are you fellowship? He said, no, I don't really have a church. I said, okay. Do you accept Jesus in your life as a personal savior? He said, you know what? when I was a little girl, you know.
And then the conversation went on, and then you started. So that was the opportunity.
Exactly.
Okay. Hmm. Did you plan to do that?
No.
So you never planned to preach to anybody?
I don't preach, but I make up my mind, you know, study anyone, any time the opportunity I seize it. I make that one plan in my mind.
Okay. We'll get there. So we have a definite thought or plan, but you only look for the opportunity, right? Yes. No? You don't preach? You don't go with the tag, preacher.
Well, I wouldn't say I preach. I think I go with what he said. Most times I kind of try to, because you have to be careful of the environment as well. So especially at your job,
uh-huh.
Really, you can't just bring out your Bible and start preaching. You have to respect the policy in the company. But then, you know, you're a Christian. So sometimes it's just based on maybe you're on break and you're talking, and it could be like my own experience, like you rightly said. You're just saying something that's related to my experience or things, and then that's what leads to it. Like, oh, thank God it happened. Like, oh, what chapter you go to? Like, things like that. And then we just start thinking, oh, do you sing? Things like that. We just
hit it on from there.
Yeah.
Interesting. How do we attract people to Jesus Christ at this age and time, where church is no longer fashionable, really, right? If you want to, I mean, if you, so many people try to do different things to make church fashionable, shows and choreography and whatever. And personally, I feel that sometimes those shows only catch people for a while, and then once the show is not continued, there must be something that will sustain them, and then some of them will just go by. Fishing for men requires a definite effort to attract a person. Attracting people is very hard. Sometimes people only come to you when they see that there is likeness in what you do, likeness in what you like, likeness in your passion, likeness in some areas of life. If we don't have a definite plan, a definite effort to attract somebody, we will never be able to fish them for Christ. We will never be able to identify them with Christ. Number two. When we identify or try to attract people, our goal must be very clear. We must not go with several or many ideas. You cannot go to Home Depot and just start preaching the sermon you had on Sunday. You know, by the way, John 2:15 says this. The guy will be like, okay, I'm moving away from this guy. It's just not okay. You cannot. It doesn't work. If anybody preaches or comes to you like that, you're going to walk away. Or you're going to first push them up with, oh, sir, I'm actually a worker in my church. You know, that way, that blocks everything, you know. You just say, oh, I myself, I'm a Sunday school teacher. And that, oh, God bless you. And you know, when some people tell you that, what else do you say? You can't say anything. Which blocks you away, even if the person is not genuinely in Christ. Our focus must be to make people hear, understand, and believe in Jesus. How do we believe? Nobody believes without any evidence. Why am I going to believe you if I don't have any evidence? What is the proof of what you are saying? When Jesus is calling the disciples, he gave them mandate, go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone. There is something specific he has given them. That mandate is to go and speak. How do you attract people? You must talk to them about the plan of salvation. It's very difficult. I don't know if you have done marketing job before. If you are going to be selling insurance plan, how do you start a conversation? By the way, are you insured? Do you have coverage? Is your current insurance enough to take care of you in the case of disaster? If you have one, that's great, but I think I have one that is better. You're going to pay small premium. You know, you can actually get cash back after 5 years. By the time you lay out, the person is like, okay, although I have one, can I look at the policy and see how it is? Attracting Jesus must be such the same way to us. It must be a definite plan for us to lay out everything before people first, and then let them hear it, believe in what you're saying, and then explain and lead them onto how to purchase this policy. You cannot first tell people, oh, by the way, do you have insurance plan? Yes. Oh, actually, I have one that is $25 a month. Well, what are the benefits? What are the coverages? The plan of salvation must be laid out simply when we are reaching out to people. And circumstances will change. If you preach without restriction at your office, they'll give you the pink slip, right? You cannot. In fact, people will warn you and say you are harassing them, you are trying to bring God or whatever. Of course, you must apply wisdom as to when and how to do it. Conversations and things like that. When people hear you, they will believe you based on the credence of your testimony. You cannot preach at people and just talk at them. You know what I mean by talking at people? You just want them to listen to you. They have their opinion. They want to say something. You say, no, let me finish. You know, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He was born in Bethlehem. You're giving the resume of Jesus. And then the guy said, but you say, no, this is salvation. And if you don't believe it, hell is waiting. The guy will be like, thank you very much. I'm done with this conversation too. We know that it must be a definite effort. We must lay out the plan. And you must make the person, you must hear the person out. There's no way you can attract anybody if you don't hear them first. What are their worries? What are their complaints? What's the issue? Maybe they've gone to church before. Church people have betrayed them. And they're like, okay, I'm done with church. And they've never had the opportunity to personally understand the purpose of God. And the plan of salvation, having laid out, you have to explain to them how to walk in a disciplined life. Because this walk of salvation is not a freestyle thing. If it was freestyle, I would do my own thing, you do your own thing, God understands. But there is a set of rigor. In fact, we studied last time, the reason why they were called disciples was because they have to be disciplined under some set of instructions. And they have to walk by it. You must explain the discipline, the rigor. You must also explain exclusions. You know, many times, when you go buy insurance, there is something they call fine print. That's a part of the plan they don't tell you. When you want to win somebody to church today, how do we win them? God loves you. He's going to bless you. He owes all things. He's a miracle working God. In fact, I used to be like this and this. That's great testimony. And then they come to church and they're like, okay, I thought God is going to deal with all the issues of my life right away. And then you say, oh no, you have to endure now. You know, you have to pray more now. And if things are not working after 3 weeks, well, you need to start fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And the person will be like, well, you didn't tell me all these difficult parties. I thought you said, God, I will just come and stuff will go. No, it's not going anywhere until discipline will transform to steadfastness, will transform to a heart and a mind that can deal with issues. Fishing for men must be strategic. Must be a constant effort. And you know, the way we have made it very little in our lifestyle or in the age we live in is we have given it a good name in church. We're going to have crusade. And then we suspended personal effort to reach out to people because we are waiting for the time the crusade will happen. We are going to have outreach. And everybody's looking forward to next 6 weeks when we're going to have massive outreach. We're going to buy shirts, flyers. We're going to actually put speakers and sound system out there. We're going to do barbecue. We're going to put loud system and everything. We're going to do dance drama, you know. You do everything. We've turned the fishing to an outreach. It's just like you want to catch fish. And all you want to do is you want to wait until one day when you're going to pour all your worms in one place. And thinking that all the fishes in the river will all come and just grab them and take them home. They're not coming. They all wait for you and look at you. What are these guys doing? Is it free food? Okay. When it's after hours, we're about to close. They all come around and get their barbecue and whatever. And they all go. We've seen that happen many of our crusades or outreaches. Because we think that once they come and be like, do you want to give your life to Christ now? They are not on arrest. You are not reading them. What do you call that thing? Miranda, right? Is that what? Now that you are giving your life to Christ, you have to believe in this and that and then say amen. Raise your hand, come to the front. Those approaches, they are eventual. In other words, there are things that can happen once in a while. And then there will be conversion. There will be a person that will not make up his mind. The reality of it is it's a lifestyle. You can never, ever make somebody change completely from a lifestyle of not understanding God to understanding God by an happenstance chance of, well, I just preached, I downloaded all the testimonies into your life and you just absorb it, and then do it. Many times we say, hey, you know what, I don't meet a lot of people, but I have a Facebook account. I put scripture there every day. I have seen, I don't like Facebook account personally. And I've seen a lot, it's good, please don't take me wrong, I don't have to say that on the altar. But the interesting thing is people just copy and paste. You go to somebody's website, John 3:16, God is good, His love is marvelous. You cannot even recall what you pasted yesterday. And you think people will read it and they will be saved. Yeah, they may read it, but there is no personal effort to follow on with those people. Our goal is to lay out the plan. This is what God wants to do. This is how He does it. This is what you need to do to believe. Once you have understood it, do you now want to commit to this life? And once they are committing to that life, you have to explain to them the discipline, the rigor, the steadfastness they need to do. And then you need to show them that they will need heavenly help. Crusades, door-to-door evangelism, they're good. Open air preaching, you know. In some embassies, when people are waiting to get to apply visas, there are some people that are taking that effort on themselves to go and make sure at least they preach to people before they escape from the country. And while these people preach, I'm sure you probably have heard or have seen people like that. And that's a very great event. The person preaching will speak all his heart and probably impact somebody. But how or who we follow on with those efforts? Us, the church, the body of Christ. Why are we saved? This is the primary purpose. Of course, we have our lives. Of course, we have our plans. Of course, we have our businesses. And I'm telling you, if you put your life all together, 90% of the time, you will never have time to think about reaching out to others because your own problem is 100% enough. Your own challenges is more than enough than for you now to start worrying as somebody that has never been saved or should be saved. But it is a plan of God. So I have throw this question out. Why must I fish for souls? Why is it my business? I believe if God wants to save everybody, He will save everybody. I believe God can just make a pastor appear that will be powerful and anointed and go preach to my cousin. I believe God can just take a neighborhood and send somebody like Jonah and perform miracles there and they believe. I believe God can even physically show up and do something. Do you know what? All these things have happened. And yet, people don't believe. I mean, if anybody will believe, how many people believe when Jesus was here? Scripture says even the people in His house, they did not believe. Is it? We know the dad, we know the mom. Actually, you know, we are still contesting about his fatherhood thing. We know that. We know he's from that tribe. How can we know this guy is from God? In fact, he's not. John chapter 8 was a very careful story about when people were saying, are you really son of God? We don't even know your father on this earth. Now you are claiming to be son of God. John chapter 8 is an interesting, if you get home, try and read it. Why must I fish for soul? Number one, if you believe that there is hell and there is heaven, then you will want somebody to make a decision which one they want to be or where they want to go. I know now if I ask the question, how many people believe in heaven or hell, everybody would definitely fall in one camp. But if it comes to reality of it, how many people will prevent somebody from going to hell? You will say yes, but how many people will make definite effort to go out of your way to explain to somebody what they need to do, not what you are going to do for them, to not go to hell? Of course, in America, it's not fashionable for you to start talking about hell. They'll be like, oh, you're talking about bad things. You should be talking about like money, God will bless you, it is well with your soul. Oh, just lift your hand up and God will pour the abundance of heaven. Oh, just pray this prayer, you know. What we want, therapy. We don't need therapy. We need salvation. And because many, Bible says hell was made for devil and his angels in the book of Revelation. So if we understand that, then we must make it our point of duty to go out of our way sometimes and oftentimes every effort to talk to somebody or explain to them the plan of salvation. It's not going to be easy. How do you broker the conversation? How you break the ice? How do you start the conversation? Some people, you talk to them one time, they'll be like, I just don't want to talk to you. Some people, you can't even trust them. They just want to get close to you, and then stuff starts happening. Number one reason is that it's fact of heaven and hell, and if we believe it, because if we don't believe it, of course we can't do that. Number two, the Bible says that Christ suffered on the cross for the purpose of salvation. He said, for this reason I have come, that all men may be saved. He said, I shed my blood on the cross so that all men may be saved. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that the blood of Jesus was shed so that we might all be saved. So if that is true, and we believe Jesus, you know, because we all love Jesus. And the reason why we love him is because we sing it in songs. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He's my friend. Well, after that, what happens? What else can you do for Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandment. What's the commandment of Jesus? Go out and talk to somebody about Jesus. Number three, this world will pass away. And you're not going to like it if you have a lot of properties. You're not going to like it if you have a lot of businesses. You're not going to like this idea or this information if you know that your job is good and life is good and you have so many things. 401k is in 7 digits already. Your savings, you have both the children's saving account, your personal savings account. You have shares and stocks. You have different things. If you know that all these things are good and you're acquiring all these things, you won't like the idea that this world is going to pass away. But that's what scripture says. It says, heaven and the earth will pass away except for the word of God. And the word of God is true. Jesus said in John 14, I'm coming to take you back. I personally will do it because in my Father's house, there are many mansions there. And where I am, you'll be there. Number one, if that is true, then there is heaven. If that is true, it means that people will have to be there. If that is not true, then Jesus must be lying. And if Jesus is lying, then why do you say you like him? Why do you say he's Jesus, he's Lord? Because it is impossible for the Lord to lie. Fourth reason, there's a great reward. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3. We studied the book of Daniel a couple of weeks back. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, if you can read, anybody can read from us. It says there is a great reward. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. If you're there, you can read for us. Daniel 12, 3. Are we there yet? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Yes.
Those who are wise.
Those who are wise.
Shall shine.
They will shine.
Like the brightness of the firmament.
Like the brightness of the firmament. Why would they shine? Who are those that are wise? Can you read that, the previous verse for us?
Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament.
Yes.
And those who turn many to the righteous, mm-hmm, like the star forever and ever.
Those who turn many to righteousness. Turning many to righteousness is not that you're going to go beat them up or speak to them so much. You know, sometimes we think by insulting people, they will give their lives to Christ. Right? And this is just maybe bad training from church too. You know, like, have you ever heard anybody say, I was saved because that brother started insulting me so much, harassed me so much, then I gave my life to Christ? It never happens. You just come saying, oh, all you sinners, you go to hell. Brother, you're a sinner. You know, and you keep doing all that, and the person will be like, oh, now I'm convicted because of this, your expression. No. If we want to turn many to righteousness, we will do all we can to encourage them, to explain the plan to them, to give them all the information that they need to make decisions. And then the question now is also, what do I need to do to be a fisherman? Are there some specific people given this job? Maybe Brother is the only one given the job because he's an evangelist or a pastor or reverend or bishop or general overseer or presbyter or priest. Who are those given this responsibility? Jesus in Matthew that we read did not go for rabbis. Jesus did not go for the learned teachers or the people that have understood. He went for the street guys. You're doing business. And in fact, what we found is all the disciples of Christ, all of them were doing their job when Jesus met them. They were not like not doing anything. Matthew was a tax collector. In fact, when Jesus called him and said, "Hey, you are busy collecting money for government, come work for me." The guy left Jesus, and left the business and followed Jesus. And while he was going, he said, "I'm not used to this thing. Can I throw a party for all my friends?" Jesus, the Bible said, and he called all the sinners, his friends, together. And Jesus went there, eating with them. So Jesus was recruiting just ordinary people. If you're a good business person, you don't recruit people that are not well trained. You don't. If you do, they're just going to ruin your business. They're going to waste your money. But Jesus recruited souls that on the job, they were busy doing their thing, and he still brought them, and now I had to go with them for a couple of years to explain, expand, and make them realize what this is all about. At the point, he took them to Caesarea out of the town, and he took them to a place where there are so many gods. There's a god in the town in Caesarea where he went, Caesarea Philippi, where he went. They call that god Pan. God Pan. In fact, if you go online, you can go and search for it. It's a huge, not mountain, but a huge cavern on the wall that has a gaping hole. And because it's Pan, in fact, they derive the word panic from that god. And it's a god that brings fear and everything on people. And when people want to sacrifice to Pan, they will throw their offering and throw it right into that thing. If you go online, you see the picture. And Jesus was now asking disciples there, say, opinion poll. What do people say about me? And many say, well, you are one of the prophets, Elijah or something, want to come. No. So what do you say about me? After he has walked them, schooled them, explained to them this plan of salvation, how people will get it, and how to help. Then said one of them said, "You are the Messiah, the Savior of the world." He was checking out if they are understanding what this fishing is all about. If we ourselves don't know what it means, we can't do this work. But you know what? The qualification is everyone. Not pastors. You know, the title pastor or evangelist is what we have made up over time to sustain the structure that we have. Right? Was Jesus a pastor? Maybe a reverend. Of course not. In fact, if we have to give him a title, we will probably... The followers were calling him rabbi, teacher, master, something like that. That would be like just to please him. In other words, because he kept teaching them. Day and night, they will follow him. He will tell them this. He will show them that. Every single time that they were going against the laws of God, he will say, although it was told you before, this is how this should be done. Say, but now I tell you, this is the interpretation of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 was a grand scheme of teaching on giving, forgiveness, and so many things. So what do I need to be a fisher? You just have to be available, number one. Number two, your life must be a living testimony. You cannot ask people to come to Jesus and walk with Jesus and be disciplined in Jesus when you yourself, you are not living a life. The first question people now ask is, I know I cannot be perfect. So at what point will I be ready? You can be perfect. Because we are looking for perfection in what we do physically every day. The perfection must come in the spirit. Is your spirit willing at all times to serve God? Is your spirit willing to pray at all times? Is your spirit being bent towards God, or you are the one deciding every time? Bible says, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not those that are led by the passion. As long as you live in this container, which is the flesh, you will definitely have challenges overcoming some frailties of the flesh. Your body will always react to wrong impulses. You look at things, your mind is straying away. Number two, when you want to serve and to be a fisher, you must be patient. Many of us are not patient. We just want to deliver a message and say, we preach to that neighborhood. They should believe God right now. Otherwise, we'll just go and do the report. You know how we do report when you go for evangelism? How many people were saved after your this crusade? 6 people gave their lives. 3 people were baptized. 4 of them will come next month. 6 of them have committed to coming to church over and over again. Statistics. It's very good. God is good with numbers, but probably not impressed with all that. Bible says there's a great joy in heaven over one person that accepts this plan than 99 that will probably not hear it. We must know what God measures. And that's what we should go for. Now that you know that I am alive, I'm a living testimony, I must be patient when I talk to people. When you talk to a person and say, oh, well, my life has been structured by God and that's the reason why I'm talking to you about this plan. The person may say, oh, no, please, not today. Just back off on that and pick another topic. Go on, keep having a conversation until the opportunity will come to explain the deeper truths. Paul and Silas, when they went to that city, they were put in jail. Were they able to preach to the jailer? No. Maybe they were saying some things, but jailer didn't have time. Until there was an earthquake. And the man was like, oh, I'm dead. These people are gone. Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're here. They didn't tell him anything else. And he said, what must I do to be saved? There must have been some slight conversations here and there for him to be saying that right away. Sometimes we want Big Bang Theory of salvation. I just preach it to you. You feel fine. We measure it by how people cry. Say, I preached to her. Tears were flowing. After the tears flow, what else? You wipe it off. And that's it. Why do you measure salvation by tears that flow from the heart? Many people that will cry in church, and if you have stayed in church for a long time, people will, when the music is great, you know, music appeals to your emotion, whether it is Christian music or ordinary music. If you listen to Celine Dion, she is good. She has very beautiful voice. You're going to be moved whether you like it or not, except if you are not a real person. But because you are moved, in fact, you can cry. Oh, this and that. In church, we do it with, you know, choreography. We bow down sometimes, tears are coming, of course. And then we say, ah, that means that person has been changed. No, that person just realized that the music brought an awareness of God. That's not a change. We must understand that we have to be patient with the people. So the person that wept, and the second day you saw the person just stealing or robbing or going around with women and whatever, you're like, I thought you gave your life to Christ yesterday. Of course, he did or she did. But of course, God is working on that person. So you have to wait and say, oh yeah, stealing is not good, even though you were caught. Because if you have to disciple and mentor people that have reprobate minds, because they've lived in jungle and different hard places, you have to be patient with them. You preach to them now, don't steal. They will steal next week. You are the one that will go build them. And then you have to still be talking to them, especially when you have children. What do you do when you tell them, don't do this, and they do it again and again and again? You keep talking to them, correcting them, explaining to them, giving them reasons why it could be dangerous if the parents are not there when they do it. Exactly when we are fishing for men's souls. Attract them, explain to them the plan, the purpose, the danger, the weaknesses, and let them know that they will always fall without God. And you that you are preaching to, that you also will fall if you don't take care. When we are patient and vigilant and hardworking, understand that if you want to catch a big fish, you have to do what? Go deep. Scripture says in Proverbs, those who do businesses in high seas, they get great, 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 great things. If you want to catch people and you want to make them solid, you have to go extra mile. Extra mile. And that extra mile may mean inconvenience. That extra mile may mean you forgo some things that are comfortable. Helping them to study the word of God. Helping them to go to church. Helping them when they need physical needs. They have physical needs. You have to help them. You have $50. You don't want to spare 10 just to help somebody that you are mentoring. And you want to preach to them heaven and hell. And you don't want to spare $10. It's not going to work. You must be prayerful. Why should we pray for people that are not saved? Because you want God to remove obstacles on their ways, and you want God to remove obstacles on your own way to preach to them. Paul said, oh, we pray that God will open doors of utterance unto us so that we may have places to preach. so that we may have people to preach to. If you don't pray about reaching out to people, you hardly see the opportunity. If you go to HEB, the best conversation people will have with you in the stores and Walmart and Home Depot and Lowe's are you doing construction work? You know, do you have pets? They want to engage you in that. If you start with that, they can talk for 2 hours. The moment you say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, I need to go now because, you know, my husband is waiting in the car. But they did not say the husband was waiting when you started talking about pets and the size of the doghouse and all the cool stuff. I'm doing solar project in the house now. I'm renovating, I'm painting, I'm upgrading the wall. They will talk on and on. In fact, they will tell you how it started 2 years ago. What you don't even need, they will tell you. But when you say, well, by the way, you know, do you have some comprehensive plan for your life? What comprehensive plan? Like, you know, plan of salvation, making it to heaven. Oh, you mean church thing? Yeah, we used to go to church. In fact, my husband still goes. In fact, he holds a Bible. He has a Bible now. And, you know, he's waiting for me now. Somehow, there is no time for all that. You must pray so that obstacles will be removed on your way. You must have fair knowledge of the Word of God. I'll round up in 5 minutes. You must have fair knowledge of the Word of God. The reason is very simple. If you have met anyone that knows a little bit about Bible, the first set of things they will throw at you are the contradictions in the Bible, issues and problems in the Bible. Why does God kill people? Why does God allow polygamy? Why is it in the Old Testament they used to do it and New Testament they don't do this? Why is it that Jesus couldn't save somebody? Why is it that God will allow all the problem in this world and you see children suffering and people suffering and God cannot do anything? If really there is God, I think it should show up now. But based on what I've seen, I doubt if there is one. If you don't have fair knowledge of what God can do, who God is, what scripture has said about God, how the scripture has laid out a 2,000, 3,000 year plan of events and things to show the power of God, you won't be able to really talk about the plan of salvation. If you talk about the story of Jonah, and we saw this yesterday when we were watching, my dear, what's that again now? My dear goes to jail? No. I can do bad by myself. And the person that was supposed to teach a lady how to pray, goodness gracious, he just made a sandwich of Bible. It was like Jonah and Peter, Eve, and the lady was, the person thought that she was right. And later somebody, she was trying to encourage another person. And the person was like, no, that's wrong. If you're going to reach out to people, get your Bible right. Don't start quoting scriptures that are not right. Philippians 4:19, and God shall supply all your needs. It's in the Bible. If you quote it out of context, the person will say, if God will supply all my needs, I have need now. Let him do it. You're quoting that out of context. The person that said it was writing a letter of thanksgiving to the people that helped him while he was in trouble. And he was praying for them. Of course, you can use that prayer too. But don't just take full stuff. You must have fair knowledge of the Word of God. Bible says Samuel did not know God even though he was walking in the house of Eli until there was a revelation of the Word of God. We saw that. We can work for God, be in church, be used to church program, accessories, everything. If we don't have the sound and fair knowledge of the Word of God, we will never be able to convince anyone to be saved. Many times we use our dogma and want to impose it on people. This all will believe, and that is how you must believe. Who says so? People won't believe the way you believe. You want them to believe and this way, that way. If you came from Africa, you see how people believe. Right? There's one approach to it. If you come here, you begin to see different approach. But is the Word of God different? No, the only difference is us, the culture, the background, and the things like that. You must have fair knowledge of God to see how it spreads across culture, over time, over seasons, over ages. You need wisdom to answer questions. Should we do abortion or not? So many different questions people will throw at you just to tilt you. If you don't know how to answer them, what do you say? Oh no, I can't answer that. I'll wait for my pastor to come. Who says your pastor knows the answer? I mean, sometimes we assume so much. It's good. Maybe ignorance sometimes. The bliss of ignorance is good. Then the question is, how do you proceed in 2 minutes? Seek and pray for opportunities. You must deal with sinner as if you are a sinner right now. Because the moment you are looking at people from the altar of I'm high and they are sinner, I'm not a sinner, you will be talking at them. You'll be like, so for you to be saved, do you still read your Bible? You know, the way you say it will make them even not want to believe you. You must come down at the level and say, well, you know, real problem, I used to be like this and like that. I know my problem is different from yours. This is how I started realizing the plan of God. Present your fact about salvation. Sometimes we try to defend scriptures. I've never seen anybody win defending Bible. There was a man that went from Florida and went to England to go and defend Bible against Ahmedidat, the Muslim. Not knowing that this Muslim man knew the scripture from A to Z. And the pastor was saying, this is what Bible says, and he quoted John something. The Muslim man said, no, that's not the scripture. What scripture says is this and this and this. And he continued to quote and quote. The pastor was like, oh, yeah, that's true. You know, he lost the argument right away. Present the facts. Don't defend the Bible and say, if somebody tells you, did Moses order people to go and kill children and adults? Exodus chapter 30 something. You say, oh, Moses doesn't do bad thing. You know, he's a guy. Why are you defending the Bible? That's not your job. The job is to present the plan of salvation, the word of God. There are stories in the Bible written so that we can understand the things that have happened, both in culture, both to a people, and at the same time to expand it to when we are all covered. Present the facts. And many times, approach one person at a time. If you try to preach to a group of people, it's most likely a recipe for disaster. Because it will turn to argument, you can become passionate about it, you will think that they are winning you. You are never going to win any argument and get anybody to Christ. Many people like arguing and winning. I love argument too, but I know that I can never win anybody by rhetorics. Once I present it in such a smooth way, one verse and then next, and connect the dots, and then they're going to give their life to Christ. You know? Fishing for men requires that we are dedicated. We make it our plan every day. We focus on it. We lay out the plan, give them all the gotchas, things that they will see when they believe. Let them understand the destiny, the plan of life, that this life is not just everything that we have, that there's a future. And then God will help us in the name of Jesus. Shall we rise to pray this morning?